And look at verse 51. Paul declares, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Paul is speaking of the rapture. Now, I've heard of this verse being used in church nurseries. They shall not all sleep, but they shall all be changed. But it's not talking about babies and their dirty diapers. It is indeed talking about the rapture. Amen? But he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Now the word rapture, when we speak of rapture, that word is not used in this section of the... it's not used in the Word of God anyway, but it's the Latin word rapto. The literal meaning is caught up, and there is a Greek word that refers to being caught up. And that is the event that the word, the theological word that we've given rapture, refers to this catching away of the saints when the Lord shall return. Now, there's a difference between the rapture and the second coming. The rapture is when believers go to meet Christ in the air. The second coming will take place after the tribulation and all, when Jesus Christ, when God actually comes back and touches on the ground. That will be the second coming. But sometimes the whole event is referred to as the second coming. But understand that there's distinctly two different things that take place there. But when we talk about rapture, when we talk about this phrase, caught up, which is the phrase that we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, here are some of the definitions, and I think the way that the Greek word is used throughout Scripture, this gives us an idea of what is meant when Paul talks about in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the last trump, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Here's the different ways that it's used. In 1 John and in Acts chapter 8, it speaks of to catch away speedily. You might remember Philip as he went and he ministered to the Ethiopian eunuch. And at the end of that, he was caught away. He was taken quickly out of that area. That's what this word caught up means. In fact, let's look at the actual passage that uses the catch-away idea. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn over there if you will. And the 1 Corinthians 15 passage is describing the same event. First Thessalonians chapter 4. If you're in 1 Corinthians, go to your right. Keep flipping. You shouldn't have to go far. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 17 of chapter 4 says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That caught up, that's the same word that's used when it talks about Philip being caught away, right, and being taken away. So it has the idea of to catch away speedily. If you're wondering what it means for us to be caught up, what the rapture is going to be, it's going to be a catching away speedily. It also is used in the idea of to seize by force. In John chapter 6, verse 15, we see that it's used in that aspect. In Genesis 19, 16, the Septuagint uses the same word, like Lot being delivered from Sodom. Literally, they will be dragged away, so being taken by force. Another way it's used, to claim for one's own self. And that would be the main usage that we see there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 from God's view, that He's going to come back and those that are His, those who have accepted His gift of salvation, He will claim us for Himself. And another way it's used is to move to a new place. Paul uses it when he talks about being caught up into the third heaven. So we see it has a physical transference that is characterized by this word, caught up. And then lastly, and thank God for this angle on it, It has the idea of to rescue from danger. And you know, that's why we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. We believe that indeed God is going to take His saints out of the world before the judgment of the tribulation takes place. Another passage of Scripture tells us that we are not the children of wrath. And so this rapture is a way of God to take His saints out of the earth before the tribulation takes place. Of course, there will then be 7 years of tribulation. And some of you that are more familiar with biblical theology and end time events will understand what I'm talking about there. But this rapture that we speak of, it could happen at any moment, right? 1 Corinthians shares with us, and we're going to look at tonight, how quickly it may take place in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But as we look at this and as we think of this event tonight, and I want you to understand it could happen at any time. It could happen before I finish speaking tonight. If you're here and you're not saved, I would encourage you to come down right now. I'll have Pastor Eric take the Bible over to the side. He'll show you that's how important it is. It could happen at any moment. And so, as we look at this tonight, you must be prepared. Should have a D on prepared. You must be prepared for the rapture. You must be prepared for the rapture. Listen to how one author describes the event, the rapture. What it may be like for those that are indeed left behind. You've heard of the series by Tim LaHaye. This is not written by Tim LaHaye, but this author describes the scene after the rapture. He says, the translation of the church will be worldwide, for there are true believers in Jesus Christ in every country on earth, and they all shall be taken away. Every country will find itself in turmoil. Each government will have to act as quickly as possible to prevent a wild tide of anarchy and terrorism. Strong measures will be put into effect. Millions of people will suddenly disappear from the face of the earth, including all of the infant children. Now you think about that. When the rapture takes place, those children who are less than the age of being able to understand salvation and God's gift, they will be under His protection and will be raptured out. Think of the chaos that will cause as mothers go through the hospital looking and asking questions of where their newborn baby has disappeared to. He says, from all walks of life and from virtually every phase of life, there shall be people missing. The freeways, subways, airports, streets will be in shambles as engineers, pilots, bus drivers, multitude of private car owners shall suddenly be caught up and out of this world. It will be many days before they can unscramble the mangled cars, trains, and fallen aircraft. Remaining millions of people, he says, will be wailing, dazed and shaken by the event. They shall be frantically striving to locate loved ones in the rubble of broken cars and amid broken storefronts and smashed residences. Communications will be greatly disrupted. Many key people will disappear, and much of the lines of communication which are above ground will be broken and in the crashes of cars and aircraft. Distraught and searching multitudes will jam and overload the communication lines and systems that do remain. Dazed and confused pleas from bewildered men over the alert system will try to bring about some semblance of order. Policemen, firemen, and rescue crews will work around the clock. Hospitals will overflow. Emergency shelters and first aid stations will be inadequate. The Red Cross and all other emergency units, plus the Army facilities, will still not be enough. He says opportunists will add to the confusion and the misery by looting and killing. They shall feel that under such a total emergency, they can get away with anything. And then he ends with this statement: chaos will be on every hand. Now you can just imagine for your own self what it will be like when every believer is taken from off this planet. And my friend, you must be prepared for the rapture. The first thing tonight that you need to be, first way that you can prepare is by accepting God's gift of salvation. Make sure that you're His. Make sure that you're one of those that will go up to meet Him in the air. But then, believer, let me also If you're here and you've already trusted Jesus Christ, you are a believer, you know that you've given your life to Christ, you know that He saved you, you know you're on your way to heaven, you know you'll be among that number that is raptured into the heavens. Let me encourage you with this thought, believer. When that moment happens, what you can do for Christ is then over. You understand that? Whether we die or whether Christ comes back, at that point, what we could do for Jesus Christ on this earth is over. And that's why if we love the Lord, if we truly are the bride of Christ, then we ought to be diligent about serving Him. Let me ask you, believer, tonight, if the skies were to open and we were to be raptured out of this church, first of all, would you be taken? Or would you be left looking around at a few other people here and wondering why you didn't get taken? But then if you were one of the ones taken, you're a believer, tonight, would you be able to stand before Jesus Christ and say, you know, I've done what you've asked me to do. And would He be able to look at you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant? I'm asking you tonight, are you prepared? Are you prepared for the rapture? Now, I'll turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to examine three areas regarding the rapture of the church tonight. The first thing I want to look at, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice what verse 52 says. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I want you to think about how quickly this change will take place. So as we explore this, I want you to understand that change that will take place as we are raptured into the heavens, it will happen. It will be an immediate change. It will happen immediately. The Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye. The word that is used there is the word atom. A point of time, the smallest amount of time. It can't be split any more than that. An atom. And then it uses the expression in the twinkling of an eye. Think of how quick it takes for your eye to blink. That's how quickly this change will take place. And we will be caught up into the heavens with Jesus Christ. Scientists have computed that it takes 1/50th of a second. So if you were to take a second, divide it into 50 equal parts, 1/50th of a second is how much time it takes for me to blink. It's how much time it takes the human eye to blink. That's pretty fast, isn't it? The Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that we will be raptured into the heavens with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, something that's kind of humorous when you realize that a person then blinks 25 times a minute. This may explain all the craziness out on the highway. A motorist who averages 55 miles an hour on a 10-hour road trip drives 33 miles with his eyes shut. Of course, thank God it is split up into 1/50th of a second so that they don't run their car off the road. But 1/50th of a second. Think of how quickly that is. The change indeed will be immediate. You know, September 11th, 2001. Some of you may remember that day. I remember exactly where I was. I was in our small efficiency apartment, just a small little apartment, one room, a kitchen, a bathroom, and a little side room. I use that room that word very loosely. That I had my computer desk in. And I remember waking up that morning, and I remember Marie's dad calling us and telling us to turn on the news because an airplane had flown into the World Trade Center. We didn't know what it was, didn't know if it was a small airplane or what was going on. And I was watching the TV live when that second plane hit the building. And I'm telling you, in a second, in that moment, my whole world changed. And I know even here in Trinidad, you have felt the effects of what took place on September 11th. If you want to travel to America or you want to go fly on an airplane somewhere, things are different because of what took place on September 11th. And you know, it taught me a very powerful, powerful message. And some of you may remember. You remember when they had the bombings in Port of Spain in 1990? How many of you remember that? I would think maybe that event, maybe that was similar to what we experienced in America on September 11th. But I know for me, on September 11th, that, you know, that night I didn't sleep. I just stayed up watching the news. Didn't know if a nuclear bomb might go off in a major city in the next few hours. Didn't know how massive the attack was. Didn't know if there were cells that might even try to do something in Jacksonville. Didn't know if there was an army that was being assembled to come and fight against the U.S. It was a frightening time for me. And I never experienced that before in my life. And you know what it taught me? It taught me how quickly our world can change. You know, it does not take much at all for our whole system to be turned upside down. You know, I realized that day that it would not take very much to put events just in the right line to usher in a one-world government and to bring in the Antichrist. It wouldn't take anything, hardly. Just a major catastrophe or something like that, and suddenly the whole world is turned on its head. I mean, even look at the failing economy that just recently took place. You can see how any little event like that can completely change the world. You know, and I want you to understand today that this change that's going to take place, it's immediate. It can happen at any time, and it will happen so quickly. The Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that's why you need to be ready. You need to be ready. Things can change quickly. It wouldn't take much in our secular society today for the world to turn against Christianity and for us no longer to be able to worship in freedom, but for us to have to run and hide. You can see very quickly how everything can line up for what the book of Revelation speaks of. But I want you to understand tonight that because it could happen at any time and because our world is so volatile and fragile and can change so quickly, you need to be ready right now, here today, for the rapture. You can't put it off and say next year, 2 years, 3 years, I'm going to get things right. No, now is the time to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I told many of you I was a science teacher, and I may have shared this with you before. So humorous to me. I taught 6th, 7th, and 8th grade science. And let me tell you, when a teacher goes out of the room, the classroom changes, right? Now, I had a window by my classroom, and just for fun sometimes, I would act like I was running an errand to the office. Then I'd come around and I'd look inside the window where they weren't expecting me to see what was going on. And let me tell you, some of those students that I thought were so good at everything, I noticed when I was not in the room, they were different people, right? Throwing paper, talking, making all kinds of noise. And so often what I would do to make sure that that didn't go on when I left, and they knew I would do it often, I would say that I was going to run an errand to the office. I would go out, and I'm talking about in about 20 seconds, I'd come back. And often I'd open that door, and, you know, everybody would jerk around, you know. Now, if I did that a couple of times, I could go and spend as much time as I wanted to at the office, because by that time they knew that at any point I could come back in the classroom. And, you know, that's how we need to look at the return of the Lord. We don't need to be goofing off. We don't need to be playing around. We need to take our Christian walk seriously, understanding that at any time, the heavens could open and He could call us home. It will be immediate. Not only will it be immediate, but this change that will take place is going to do something to us. Now, I want you to think about that tonight. The change is indeed immortal. It's immortal. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Turn over. Look at verse 35. I want you to look, skip down to verse 37. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed His own body. Some people were caught up with, well, how is God going to assemble our bodies? How is He going to do all these things? And they were so crazy about it that Paul wanted to give them some instruction and give them some comfort and explain to them God is fully able to take our body. I mean, it will be our body. But He's able to make something new and completely different out of it. Just like a seed, right, that falls into the ground. The product of that seed is not the same as what goes into the ground, right? It brings forth more abundantly. Paul says in the same way, that's the kind of transformation. That's what we will have when we go from mortal to immortal. He also compares it in verses 40 through 41 to the different heavenly bodies. One star differeth in another, he says, in glory. Look at verse 40 and 41. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Paul understood that as we view the heavenly bodies from on earth, they have different amounts of light that they let go. In fact, the astronomical world has a whole way of calibrating and rating the glory, if you will, of a star. He says, just as they differ one from another, in the same way, we will be different. God is able to make us different as He transports us to heaven. We will indeed be immortal. And so this mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruptible. We will be changed. We will experience a transformation in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that will leave behind our mortality of earth and give us the immortality of heaven. But the question again that I pose to you, who will be taken? Who is it that will be allowed to be a part of that transformation? Well, remember that here Paul is writing to believers. It is believers that will be taken in the rapture. You may wonder, well, how is it that God can take this one, leave that one, leave this one, take that one, take these three, leave those? How is it that God can do that? Well, other than the obvious fact that He's God, amen. I love an illustration that Tim LaHaye gives, and I think I've shared this with you before, but I think it really drives home the point as what makes the difference between who is taken and who is left. He says, when I was a boy, I took a tour of the Henry Ford factory in Dearborn, Michigan. Then we saw an electromagnetic crane move over a large railroad car filled with what seemed to be junk steel. At the flip of a switch, everything in that car leaped up to the magnetic crane. He said, then I saw a strange thing. Some of those pieces of steel fell back into the train car. I waited until others had left on the tour, and then I climbed up to look in. Find why those pieces had been left. He said, I found that they were not steel at all. Lying on the bottom of the train car were some old 2x4s, a broom handle, and some broken pieces of wood. Only the objects made of the right component responded to the magnet, and the rest were left behind. My question to you, are you ready for that change? Do you have that gift of salvation within you that has given you that thing that's going to allow God to take you to heaven when the time comes? Are you indeed like the pieces of metal? Or are you like the blocks of wood that'll be left behind? My friend, it's going to be an immediate change. The change is also going to be an immortal change. But lastly, as we explore the idea tonight, I want to submit to you change is also an impulsive change. That change ought to be an impelling force that prompts you and I to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be an impulse that causes us to want to do the right things and to seek after the things of God. Now, when we talk about impulse, are you familiar with the phrase an impulse buy? When you go into the store, if you go down to True Value or any modern grocery store, you know, right before you get to the checkout, they have all this candy and all this little stuff like that, right? That is for impulse buyers, right? And when you get there, even though you've gone through your grocery list or whatever, you think, ooh, I need that. Ooh, I need that, right? And if you're not careful, you can tack on quite an amount to your grocery bill. And I'll never forget a story from my childhood with my brother and I. One time our dad took my brother John is 5 years younger than me, and I can't remember how old we are, we were young though, but we went to the store with my dad, and this didn't happen very often, And so obviously John saw his chance to try to go for the impulse buy. So he started asking Daddy, Daddy, buy me this. Daddy, buy me that. Daddy, 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 you know. And so my father, not wanting to address the situation, says to my brother, listen, your mama will come back with you and buy whatever it is that you want. To which my brother stood in the middle of the aisle, put his hands on his hips, and said, my mama ain't going to buy me nothing. John understood who the authority was when it came to buying and selling in the Westbrook home. But you know, that impulse buy, even Kara has difficulty sometimes at the store. Why? Because everything at the store is wrapped in these colorful packages, right? It just screams out, buy me, right? But I want you to understand that same impulse that draws us, we see those things, they look nice, right? They look like good things. That impulse that draws us to that, Paul says that knowledge of the rapture, that ought to be an impulse to us to do the things that please the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like we're drawn to those colorful things and whatever it may be, the impulse buy at the store, knowledge of what Christ is going to do for us in the rapture ought to make us want to live a life that glorifies Him. Let me show you in verse 54. Paul says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, in other words, therefore, because of all that, since you know that He's destroyed death for you, since you know that He's coming back for you, since you know that He loves you and He's going to change you and make you ready to go to heaven, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The knowledge of the rapture ought to be an impelling force that drives us to live for Jesus Christ. It ought to make us want to do the right things. You see what is described there? Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That means there's some things that you need to stand strong on. The things which God has given us, those Ten Commandments we went through the series recently. You ought to stand fast on living in a way that honors and glorifies God. You ought to make sure your life is punctuated by honesty and purity and morality. You ought to stand steadfast, unmovable on those things. But then at the same time, we're not just talking about standing, right? We're talking about being active in serving the Lord as well. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You may wonder, well, what does it really mean to be steadfast? I found this humorous illustration. A small boy was standing by a horse that was tied to a post. And a stranger asked the boy, can that horse run fast? I don't know, said the boy, but he can stand fast, right? That's what the horse was doing. He was standing fast. And I hope that you too are ready to stand fast on those principles in the Word of God. I hope you don't waver and allow the culture and stuff to bend you every which way. I hope that you stand strong, that you're steadfast on the Word of God. I hope that you have some things settled regarding those things. But then I hope that you're not just a Christian that doesn't do things. I hope that you're always abounding in the Word of the Lord. I hope tonight you can be transformed. One more illustration tonight, and we'll be done. I read this a few weeks back. I was particularly touched by this illustration. The author, Joe Stowell, he has a daily devotion thing that he puts out on the internet. But he says, a friend of mine, Bud Wood, founded Shepherd's Home in Wisconsin for boys and girls with developmental disabilities. And in the States, the Shepherd's Ministry is a ministry that a lot of churches have for people that have disabilities, people that are retarded or slow or whatever, and they use this as a ministry to reach out to these people so that they're not in the mainstream and having to contend with the other things, and they're able to minister to their special needs. But it's called a shepherd's ministry, and this man founded the Shepherd's Home in Wisconsin for these boys and girls with developmental disabilities. The original ministry opened its doors in 1964 to 36 children, providing them with a loving residential environment, a school that would focus on their unique needs and helping them to reach their potential. Most importantly, this ministry started with a primary goal of sharing God's love with the residents and encouraging them toward a personal, growing walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The author says many of those original residents, now adults, still reside at this ministry. The home, now known as Shepherd's Ministries, has grown to include vocational training and a variety of other ministries all clustered around the central passion of delivering and living out the gospel. But listen to this, as you got that ministry in mind. He says, I remember Bud asking me one time, hey Joe, do you know what our biggest maintenance problem is at the Shepherd's Ministry? He said, I have no idea. And this is what the man who started the ministry said to Joe Stoll. He said, dirty windows. Our kids press their hands and faces against the windows because they're looking to the sky to see if today might be the day that Jesus will return for them and take them to His home where they will be healed completely of their disability. And what a beautiful thought it is to realize that these children in this ministry with these developmental disabilities are anticipating and looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you tonight, are you anticipating and looking forward to His return? Are you ready for Him to come back? If He were to come back tonight, are you certain that you would be in that company that's gathered with Him? And if you're sure, if you're a believer tonight, would He look at the time that you've spent serving Him up to now and say, welcome into my kingdom. Well done, my good and faithful servant. My friend, if that's not true of you, tonight's the night to get things right and start living a life that will honor and glorify the King of Kings. And then you too can press your face to the glass and look forward to the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ.